Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Today we continue on with our study of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have worked all the way up now to the letter U in the alphabet. In other words, we're looking at attributes and characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in alphabetical order. And really and truly, we have found at least six items in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that begin with the letter U. And the first one that we'll study today is found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2. And in this particular passage, we see that he had no form nor comeliness. And the word used in the Bible for something that's not comely is uncomely. So there's your you. Look at this. Isaiah 53, 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now that's very important. It's very important to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, the type of physical features that he had were not attractive. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He had no form nor comeliness. In other words, today when you look at people that are worshipped by people in the earth, and just know for a fact that people idolize others, there's a form, there's a comeliness, there's something beautiful or something made to attract the eye. Typically, but not always, if the person that is worshipped is a movie star or a musician that's female, they dress her in such a way as to attract attention, sometimes very beautifully. If the person is a male and he's a movie star, they present him in such a light that he is attractive, primarily to the opposite sex. And if he is an athlete, then they have a lot of tattoos or a lot of bling or a lot of earrings or a fancy car or a big fancy house, something to attract attention that is visible, something that is desired to represent beauty or form or comeliness that would cause people to want to be drawn to them. And you'll see them appear in magazines or in commercials, something like that. They're a selling point. That's why oftentimes these, in athletics, for instance, one of these stars, one of these idols, is given a sponsorship or a contract so that he can or she can sell a watch or a car or an investment company or something like that. And so they are used, their name, their reputation, everything about them is used to make money or to produce interest or to have something in advertising. You know how all that works. Well, Jesus Christ wasn't like that. He didn't have any beauty that he should be desired. There was no form or comeliness that would draw attention to himself. He, as a matter of fact, he was despised and rejected of men. Okay? And that ought to tell us something. Because today, you know, I don't think it's necessary, frankly, to make something ugly just so that you can think that, make people believe that it's spiritual. Don't get me wrong here. Okay? But I think there's an awful lot of attention being given to physical appearance these days by Christians in order to draw a crowd. Lighting schemes, sound boards, hair and so forth made a certain way, physical appearance in such a way to attract attention or put people at ease. You'll see a lot of preachers today in blue jeans and shirt tails out and sleeves rolled up. All that is a presentation. You know, that's all that's, I'm getting down where you are. That's all that is. It is a form. It is a comeliness. In some cases, it's even a beauty. It's carried to the extreme. A lot of times you'll watch these late night Christian television broadcasts where the women involved there are made up to, I mean, just gaudiness. And all that is to attract attention. All that is to get up the crowd. And Jesus Christ never used physical appearance in a way to get up a crowd. And so that ought to be a lesson to us, both in terms of how we present our ministries, and it ought to be a lesson to us in how we are drawn to ministries. The lesson to us is very simple. If there's not enough spirituality in the preaching and teaching of Word of God, and the conduct in the prayer life, then tell me something. Why in the world would you want to follow it just because it looked good? Your Savior didn't bother with that. In other words, I think there needs to be an appropriate balance. I think a nice presentation is certainly puts people at ease. Like I said, it doesn't have to be ugly to be spiritual. But at the same time, if all there is the presentation, the lighting, the sound, the advertising, the posters, the beautiful building, the campus, the lawn care, if that's all there is to it, then there's no spirituality there at all. You were attracted to something you see, and you've got to be careful with that, because that, you know, appeals to the lust of the eyes. And it was what David saw in Bathsheba that got him in trouble with her. It was what Eve saw in the tree that got her in trouble with sin. So it's very, very important for you to understand the substance and spirituality of the Lord Jesus Christ had nothing to do with the way he looked, with his appeal, visible appeal. It had everything in the world to do with his spiritual power. It had everything to do with the work of the Spirit of God in him and his miraculous power and the authority of his words. And let me tell you something. That's what's missing in modern-day Christianity. People are missing out on the authority of the words of God. They're missing out on the spiritual power because they're following good-looking things. Evangelists that fly around in jets and comb their hair a certain way and wear expensive suits. And you know what we're talking about. Don't need to beat a dead horse. Just don't get tripped up in that mess. All right, second thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, Jesus Christ was undefiled. All right, reading verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Undefiled. Now that's a very interesting thing. You know, you look back there in the Old Testament and you read about lepers, for instance. We just talked about that in our services last week. And you know, a leper, because of the disease in working in his body, had to separate himself from other people in order that his leprosy wouldn't spread to them, and he had to cry unclean and things like that. Do you know that there were lepers that approached the Lord Jesus Christ, lepers that he touched? There was a woman with an issue of blood that touched him, and yet in all of this contact with sinners, Jesus Christ remained undefiled. That's a fabulous thing. That says to me that the Lord Jesus Christ walked among men who were sinners, and yet he didn't get the sin on him. He didn't sin. He is undefiled, and that's not like any priest. Now, the high priest was to maintain himself in an undefiled fashion. He was not to allow anything to come in contact with him when he had gone into the sanctuary in order to be able to perform the sacrifice of the Lord, like at the Day of Atonement or when he was in his consecration. There were certain prescriptions about how he changed his clothes and who would carry out the ashes of a burnt sacrifice and all that stuff, all that to keep the priest from being defiled. Do you realize that in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and now in his heavenly ministry, In everything that he did, he remained totally and absolutely consecrated to God Almighty, totally and absolutely undefiled, and therefore the right person to make intercession for us to God Almighty. Mary can't boast that. Mary couldn't boast that. She had to offer an offering when Jesus Christ was born because of the separation of her blood, and that offering was given because of her sin. And she said about the Lord Jesus Christ, she called him my Savior, indicating that she needed a Savior. She's not the right intercessor for you. You don't need to pray anything to Mary and hoping that somehow or another through her intercession she's going to appeal to God and make him do things on your behalf that Jesus Christ can't do. Listen, when Jesus Christ was here in the earth and Mary made an appeal to him about doing certain things, like helping out at the wedding at Cana, he called her woman. What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Listen, you don't want that kind of intercessor. What you want is somebody who's made a petitions with the Lord God and had success in those petitions every time that he's made them. That's what you want. You want a high priest that is undefiled and separate from sinners, not some pope down here or some priest down here or some imam down here or some pundit down here who's somehow or another going to stand between you and God and say prayers over you and on your behalf, somebody that you pay. We were over in Trinidad recently, and here there are priests that come by and pundits that come by and witches in these spiritual Baptists that come by these houses, and then people fly flags as a testimony that certain prayers have been prayed on their behalf to their God. May I tell you something? You don't need any of that. You've got the intercessor, Jesus Christ, and every one of those, the pundits, the pope, the priests, the imams, any other person who goes between you and God is defiled and is incapable of approaching to a holy God. There's only one. He is absolutely exclusive in this capacity that is able to approach to God Almighty on your behalf. You might be of Jewish faith, and you may feel that there's some importance of your rabbi to somehow be able with you to say certain prayers that will gain you favor with God. He's defiled. He's defiled. Jesus Christ is undefiled. It will not work. You've got to come through the only intercessor that is acceptable, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, and that's Jesus Christ. You waste your time with every other one. He was uncomely. He was undefiled, but that's not all. He was unclothed. And on this one, I don't need to take you to a specific reference in the Bible. You can find the references in each of the scriptures. When Jesus Christ was crucified, he had five garments. And there were four soldiers at the base of the cross. They took his garments, and then they cast lots for his vesture. There were five pieces of clothing. And therefore, Jesus Christ was hung on the cross naked. Now, in a prior series on Jesus Christ, where we were dealing with another letter in the alphabet, we already discussed the fact that he was hung naked and unclothed before his disciples, before Mary, before the women that had traveled with him all the way from Galilee, in a very humiliating case, this totally disrobed. But you know, the only reason I mention that to you at this point, and just to make another little point about it, is they brought the Lord Jesus Christ, the world brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the pit of total humility, if thou be the Son of God, you know, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe, stripped him naked, beat him and bruised him, and so much so that he was unrecognizable. And you know what he's going to do? Right now he's clothed himself with the heavens where you can't see him. But because the world wanted to see him in that way, in his sheer nakedness, when he comes back, he is going to unveil himself and with the sheer energy of all of God's force. And he's going to come back with that shining light that we talked about recently, above the brightness of the sun, totally undefiled, glistening in his brightness. And I mean, he's going to show you, he's going to show you something you wish you had never seen, is what he's going to show you, unless you trust him as your Savior and receive him as your Savior and become his child. I'm telling you, Listen, this world said, we want to see you naked. Okay, he's going to come in the sheer nakedness of his true self and his true energy. And when he does, you know what? The heaven and the earth are going to fly away. That's what's going to happen. They're going to roll up like a scroll. And when he comes finally to make the final judgment, there's not going to even be any place found for all of this universe. It is going to melt with a fervent heat. And he's going to have to refashion the whole thing after he's been here reigning for 1,000 years, because the earth and the heavens won't be able to stand his purity. And you somehow or another think you can cuss his name and make fun of him and use, you know, go to these movies where these people make fun of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ like that. And you go to these churches where they just throw the name around in their hypocrisy, not intending at all to receive him and follow his commandments, just simply using his name in order to draw up a crowd and make some money off of you. Uh-uh. Buddy, when he comes back, just watch out. That's all I'm telling you. And if you want to, you know, get straightened out of this, of the potential problem, then it's going to create for you personally. The thing to do is to bow your head before the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your disbelief. Let him know, hey, you know something? I am convinced you are the Savior, and I have been wrong. In my own attempt to build my own righteousness, I have rejected you. I repent of that. I've turned from my own righteousness. I turn to you. You're the only righteousness that God will accept. You're the only righteousness that I need. You're perfect. You're holy. You're undefiled. I want your righteousness. Take away my sins. I want to live for you. I desire you to come take residence inside of my body and make me truly undefiled with your presence in me, that I may yield to you, that you may steer me clear of sin, give me strength in spiritual battles, and help whenever I need prayer. God, I come to you and beg your mercy. Now, you know what? You'll make friends with that Lord Jesus Christ like that, and you'll be saved, and you'll be a child of God. And when he comes back the next time, which hopefully won't be too far away, he'll take you up in the rapture, and after the tribulation, when he comes back to set this world straight, you'll be on his team. You'll be on the winning team. You say, but I just don't know. What about all those other religions? You know, for a moment, you never concern yourself with all those other religions until the subject comes up about your personal salvation. You never concern yourself with the heathen in Africa until the subject of your personal salvation comes up. You never concern yourself with tribal people down in South America until the subject of your salvation comes up. And then you say, well, what's he going to do about them? Why don't you quit worrying about them and using them for an alibi? Why don't you concern yourself with yourself? You've got a problem. You're not saved. You don't have righteousness. He does. And if you contend with him, pitting your righteousness against his, you will lose. And in mercy now, he is willing to extend you his grace that you might be saved and give you his righteousness as a free gift by taking away your sins, taking up residence inside of your body, and allowing you to live with him forever. And you're worried about some people on the other side of the world? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you're just looking for an alibi. And what you need to do is you need to start concerning yourself with a Savior is what you really need to do. And look at this uncomely, undefiled, and now unclothed. Just take him as he is. Just the way he is. There he is. Nothing fancy about him. There he is right there. He's the Savior. Take it or leave it. If you leave it, you're in trouble. If you take him, you're saved forever. It's such a simple thing. But that's not all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, and notice that Jesus Christ is unchangeable. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's got an unchangeable priesthood, the Bible says, where we were there in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, you can count on him today just the same way that people have counted on him for centuries. He hadn't changed his mind. He hadn't changed his position. He hadn't destroyed his word, not one bit. Just as merciful as he was to the thief on the cross, he said to him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He'll take you just like that. Nothing's changed. All the same. From the beginning of time. Listen, it was the determinate counsel of God before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ should come, should live in the flesh, and should die. He hadn't changed his mind one bit. The calling and election of God are without repentance. His desire for you is to be saved right now. You can count on him now like you always have. or should have if you haven't already. He's unchangeable. Now people try to make it out like, well, since he's unchangeable and he was, and people were talking in tongues right after Jesus left, then people ought to be doing the healing signs and talking in tongues. Listen, we don't, you know, you always want to go out onto the fringe, see, and that's where people really begin to have trouble. He said, "Greater works than these shall you do." And he takes up residence inside of your body. It's an amazing thing how people are so concerned with talking in tongues to prove their spirituality, won't walk across the street to give a gospel tract to their neighbor to get their poor soul out of hell. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's an amazing thing that they're so worried about all these sign gifts, and yet they couldn't find their way through five major doctrines in the Bible. You say, how is that possible? But it's possible because they can't get weaned off of milk. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Nothing's changed about him. He is the same God and the same Savior. You're dealing with the same words that you've always had, right here, right there. The trouble is, they're improperly divided, and people get in problems with all that stuff. And the next thing you know, you think Jesus Christ is divided into 95 different denominations. And the Methodists have their Jesus, and the Catholics have their Jesus, which is a little wafer. And the Episcopalians have their Jesus, and the Lutherans have their Jesus, and the Pentecostals have their Jesus, and the Baptists have their Jesus, and everybody's got their Jesus. Do you understand? You know what the problem is? It's like an old friend of mine said one time. He said, you know what's wrong with religion? It has man in it. And I'll tell you what, if you get away from all that nonsense and you get down to what Jesus Christ is in the Word of God, you'll find out that nothing's changed. He is who he said he would be. His doctrine is exactly what he said it would be. Not one jot or one tittle has changed. The trouble with people is they want to insert themselves in and make Jesus out to be what they want him to be. And mess the whole thing up. I'll guarantee that Jesus is not some rock concert in front of young people in a church service, hip-hoppity hip. He wasn't that before. When they tried that nonsense out there in Exodus chapter 32 with Aaron and the golden calf, 3,000 people died as a result of that thing, and God nearly wiped out the entire nation. That's not what Jesus Christ was when he is here, and he hadn't changed a bit to become more acceptable. People say, well, we got to change our whole method of worship and all that because we got to reach the younger people. No, you're just trying to introduce your own concept of Jesus Christ into the worship service right now so you can play your favorite kind of music and do your favorite kind of dance and all the other things that go along with it. He hasn't changed, and you don't have to change him to make him more appealing to this generation. People need to change and get right with him. That's the problem. Something else about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's uncorruptible. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 23. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. this has to do with people. Well, look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, you know something? He is uncorruptible. And yet they have made him like to corruptible man. His words are uncorruptible, and yet they corrupted his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. So they've corrupted his image, and they've corrupted his words in anything to try to fashion God after their own imagination. And yet the Bible says that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. What does that mean? That means that in everything that men have tried to do in order to fashion God after their own imagination and fashion his words after their own imagination, they haven't changed him a bit. You can't corrupt him. And the truth of the matter is you can't really corrupt his words. Now, when I say that, men have published other words that they call his words and have corrupted them, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. He said, we are not as many which corrupt the words of God. What they do is they take the pure book, insert their word, slap a cover on it that says Holy Bible, and sell that like it's God's word when those aren't God's words. And in that they've corrupted his words in the same way that they've taken an image and said, here's your God. Just like Aaron put the golden calf out in front of the Jews. Let me tell you something. He is uncorruptible. That is, there is nothing you can do to to put corruption into God and somehow or another corrode him or rust him or ruin him or defile him or anything. He's incorruptible. So what do they do? They change their imagination about him and then corrupt him that way. They say there is no such thing as a creator. We evolved from monkeys. And then they teach a whole generation of kids like that. The kids all start acting like animals. They're out of control in many cases in the public schools. And the teachers all grab their heads and the board all grabs their heads. And they go, my gosh, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You told them that their God was corruptible and made their God out like a scientist. And now what they want to do is kill each other, rape each other, and get on dope all the time. You should have told them about the uncorruptible God through his uncorruptible words, and this wouldn't have happened. And finally, from Psalm 145, verse 3, and Romans 11:33, and Ephesians 3:8, I'll give you the references again, Psalm 145, verse 3, Romans 11:33, and Ephesians 3:8, our Jesus Christ is unsearchable. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You say, what do you mean by unsearchable? It's very simple. If you want to know about this Jesus Christ of whom we've been preaching alphabetically for weeks now, the thing to do is quit looking for him in outer space, quit looking for him in textbooks, quit looking for him down at libraries. Get on your knees, get a King James Bible in front of your nose, get down before God and ask him to reveal himself to you, and you will see Jesus Christ for who he really is. You will receive him as your Savior. You will worship him as the Lord of Lords and as the King of Kings, and you'll know him because of revelation towards you as opposed to you going out in your own genius and trying to search him out. Get a Bible, search him out through his revelation. God bless you.
Amen. You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.